Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
There's a lot of darkness in our world today. I mean, it's like every single day it seems to be there's more darkness. It's trying to creep in on everything, every person. But Jesus doesn't just hold back the darkness, does he? He makes the darkness tremble. The darkness is afraid of Jesus. So with more darkness, it means we need to be speaking the name of Jesus more. The name that causes that darkness to shrink back. The name that causes that darkness to fear and tremble. It's time to turn the tables, right? It totally is time to turn the tables. As Christians, we can't just live a life of being afraid and avoiding certain areas and avoiding certain peoples. That's not the spirit that God has placed in us. He has put the name of Jesus upon our lips, not to get through life, but to have a victorious life, to have an abundant life, to have a loving life. Father, Lord, how amazing is the name of Jesus. And you did all that. You established all of that from the very beginning in the garden when that decision was made to question you and to actually go against you and rebel against you. Lord, you had this plan. You had it ready. And when Jesus, when you came into this world as a baby and you grew up as a boy, a young boy, and then a teenager, and then a man, and then you started your ministry, man, you swept through that area and you swept through that region just by your presence and just by your teaching. And then, Lord, you took it to the cross and voluntarily and willfully died for each one of us. 3 days later, you didn't stay dead, you rose, proving that you had conquered death, interacting with people once again. And then, Lord, you ascended into heaven to be with your Father. But in your absence, you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us in the present. And Lord, what an amazing thing that is, that we can have that and we can walk through this world with that power, with that authority, but with that intimacy and with that relationship. So Jesus, we glorify you today. What a wonderful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. And what a powerful name it is. Lord, let 2022 be the year that we begin to speak your name in every situation, in every circumstance, in every environment, because your name is the name that is above all names. Your name is the name that makes darkness tremble. Your name is the name that makes fear have to leave. So Lord God, we lift up that name today. The mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our best friend. Thank you, Jesus. Forever will you be proclaimed in this church. We pray this in your mighty name once again, Jesus. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. How exciting is that? Man, how exciting is that? Now, church, don't get all quiet. You seem a little quiet this morning. There's no reason to be quiet on this Sunday. This Sunday, man, it's a good Sunday. There's all sorts of stuff going on. I am so glad to be back. My sole intention was to preach last Sunday, and Friday that became evident that, yeah, I take the painkillers and stuff. I get super happy, and wouldn't have been good. But then my intention was to be here on Sunday morning, but that didn't work out either. So, Stephen, thank you once again for filling in on short notice. That's, man, that was so, it made me feel like, okay, I can do this, and I can have a Sunday off. But I'll tell you this, being gone last Sunday, gosh, it feels like I've been gone 1,000 years. It really does. Missing church If you're a regular church attender, missing just one Sunday, man, it has an effect on you. And the only way you can truly understand that is to make church that priority and get to church every Sunday. Then you understand being away from it is so empty. And I watched online. I watched on my phone. And I'm telling you, a phone this big is not the same as actually being here. So if any way that you can be here on a Sunday morning, present in this sanctuary to be part of this body, do it. Whatever it takes, get to church. If there's no other way and you have to watch online because of maybe you're sick, maybe it's a physical thing, maybe it's a distance, maybe you just can't actually get to this church, absolutely watch it online. But if you can't get here, it's so important to be here. Kids, let's dismiss you guys. You guys ready? Yeah? Even the kids are quiet this morning. What's going on? Kids, you got to be loud. You got to show by example. Go on, girl. Tell my old kid to get out of church. Get out of church, girl. Go downstairs. Awesome. I got some announcements. I want to run through them pretty quickly, and then we have special music. But that one's actually the old site. I don't know where the new one is. Monday prayer, 1 to 3 and 7 to 9 here in this sanctuary. This is every Monday, and everyone is welcome. It doesn't matter if you've got friends and they go to a different church. If they're into prayer, bring them. We want to create an environment where we have multiple churches represented. 1 to 3 is really a prayer focus on government, but it's not like, okay, I came from 1 to 3, I can only pray for the government. You can pray for anything. You can come, you can get prayed for. But that's the 1 to 3, and then 7 to 9 is really the time to pray for a move of God, just, you know, revival in this community turning to Christ and things like that. So Monday prayer, put it on your calendar, 1 to 3, 7 to 9, and then fast and pray the second Tuesday. Hey, wait, that's this Tuesday, right? That's this Tuesday's the second Tuesday of the month. It's fast and pray. We have leadership meeting on the second Tuesday of the month, so it corresponds with that. So we ask you to keep in prayer this church, the guidance, where we need to go, what we need to do, all that good stuff. Fast something. Sometimes, again, for health reasons or whatever, you can't just cut out food for that entire time, but you could fast something. You could fast a meal. You could fast anything. It's all a heart thing. It's just all a sacrifice to God. So that will be this coming Tuesday. Just put that on your mental calendar that it's the first or the second Tuesday of every month. Oh, and then we got more prayer coming up. Man, we're a praying church, aren't we? It's like the whole announcements. What are you going to announce? Prayer. Okay, let's do that. 24-hour prayer is back. We took a little bit of a break through different holiday seasons and things like that. But 24-hour prayer is going to be January 21st and 22nd. That's where you guys are like, yeah! Okay, ready? Yeah. Oh, yes! So, the sign-up sheet is right there. Hey, Stephen, will you grab that clipboard right there? And just, we're going to pass that sign-up sheet around. Grab your favorite spot. Y'all have favorite spots, but that will start at 7 p.m. on January 21st. It will end at 7 p.m. on the 22nd. If you've never participated in one of our 24-hour prayers, the clipboard will go around. You can sign up for an hour block. That is your block. It's every hour of those 24 hours. And then you're responsible to just be here. Pray that hour, and then the next person you'll let the next person in, because we don't want to just leave the door open throughout the night. Who knows what? You could have a deer walk in. You could have whatever walk in. So that's kind of how it's run. The only thing that I ask is that if it's a lady that's signed up by herself, we don't want just another guy signed up with that. If it's a couple, though, come on in. If it's a lady and you're a lady, come on in. But it's nice to have multiple people per hour. And there's nothing that says you can only sign up for 1 hour. So some people take 2 hour blocks, because if you've participated in this, you understand that praying for an hour during this time is like, okay, I just sat down and read a couple verses. I prayed a little bit and my hour was up. It goes by so fast. God does some amazing things during this time. So that will be January 21st and 22nd. And I want to remind you that Wednesday night stuff is rocking and rolling. It is going. This last Wednesday, it was a little thin, but it was also like 12 below zero. And it was not the nicest night out. But we had it anyway, and we started. Kids are going, youth are going, adults are going, and I got to say the adult class, I am surprised at how good it actually is. It's called Drive Through History. It's this guy, and did you guys like it, huh? It was amazing. I mean, I'm telling you, I learned, like in 45 minutes, I learned so much about Rome that I didn't know before. There is so much packed in there. So he takes Rome, he takes other biblical areas, and he's a history teacher into archaeology and all that. And he goes through and he actually shows you things that are there. They've been there. And then he relates those and talks about how they relate to the Bible and stuff. It was so good. Man, I'm telling you, I learned so much about when Jerusalem fell, when the Romans came in and destroyed it, and how that still affects Judaism and Christianity today. So good. So good. And the guy's funny. He's cracking jokes the whole time. So it's really good. So on Wednesday nights, if you need something to do or you want to learn more, a lot more about history, I would definitely suggest that you come here. And then a pastoral care ministry. That's something that we have here. I haven't announced that in a little bit, but I wanted to throw that up there too. If you're going through anything, like it says, help, care, prayer, if you need anything, it is so nice when the church actually knows that you're going through something while you're going through it instead of just after the fact, right? Because we want to be able to pray for you guys, hospital visits, home visits, whatever it is. There's cards out there. It has emails and phone numbers. Grab an updated card because Charmaine is now on the pastoral care ministry team. But please let us know and please keep us informed. All right. Reva. Where's Reva? Come on up, Reva. Hey, Amy, will you give Reva that red microphone? Turn it on for me. Reva has a quick announcement.
Friday at 11 o'clock in the morning. I'd like to see some of you folks' faces there. We're going to do the March for Life on Friday morning, this coming Friday morning. And there's going to be speakers like the governor's going to speak, and there's going to be several other speakers that are going to be speaking to us. And after this speaking, we're going to be marching. So I think it goes from 11 to 1, or it might be 11 to 2. But anytime you can come during that period of time, come. And if you're not doing anything else, you don't want to march or whatever, at least stand there and pray for this whole movement. We've seen some marvelous things happen in the legislature the last year and a half or so that are promoting life. And so we want to celebrate that as well. So be there. I'll be there. It's at the Capitol. I'm not exactly sure how that is. I just follow the crowd. Somebody always knows where they're going. So I just follow the crowd.
That's what sheep do. Follow the crowd.
Right. We're going to stop and pray at the Supreme Court, is my understanding. So, but be praying the whole time. You know, listen to the governor speak about his support of life. It'll be a very uplifting time as well. And plus, you'll be there with those that really believe that way as well.
Yeah. So that's this Friday at 11 at the Capitol. No, I need it still. Don't take it. Okay, awesome. Be there. If so, Reva actually, no, you're good. She Facebooked me and she texted me early in the week about this. And I read it, and I'm thinking, Reva, why do you want to announce this so early? It's March. It's not till March. That's the kind of painkillers I was on. I'm like, it's the March for Life in January. Tamara's got an announcement.
I do have an announcement.
We can go to the middle.
So, it's a It's a women's book by Francine Rivers called Redeeming Love. It's based on the biblical account historically of Gomer, or Jose for him and Gomer. And it's a book that's been around for years, and almost every woman that I know of has read it, and it really talks about his redeeming love. And so they finally made it into a movie. So we wanted to get a bunch of people together, as many women as we can, whether they go to this church, another church, or they don't even go to church at all, because I've asked a few people from work to go on January 21st, same day as prayer. So make sure that if you do go to the movie, you sign up for prayer afterwards. We don't want to forget that. But we're going to meet at the movie theater at 7 o'clock in the evening, and the movie starts at 7:20, and please, 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 please come, because the book touched my heart many years ago, and so we just want it to touch everybody else's heart and let them know that he can redeem whatever you've been through.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Yeah, give it to. All right, and then finally today after service, we're going to be celebrating with John and Carol McDougall as their 25th wedding anniversary is here. That's a long time. 25th. So after service, 12:30. So we'll have a little bit of a break because there'll be more people, family and friends are coming as well. They will be renewing their vows, and then we will be celebrating with them by eating. That's a great way to celebrate. So as I preach today, you're going to start getting aromas wafting up from the basement. And I should have shortened my message today, but I didn't because I took last week off. It's twice as long. Yeah. That's an appropriate song for a lot of us, right? I was listening to the tattered, battered ship, but the anchor holds. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Thank you, Charmaine. Love it. She ministers so well through her vocals and everything. That one hit me probably more than any that she's sung before. How are you guys this morning? Are you guys glad to be in church? Are you guys, even though it's sun shines finally outside, it's good to be in here where the sun shines within here. Let me pray and we're going to get started. Father, thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. Thank you for equipping me with an appropriate message. Lord God, help us to open our ears, open our brains, open up our hearts, Lord God, that we can take what your word says, marinate in it, bring it in, ponder it, apply it, and then live it out. Lord, what a beautiful word that you give us, and we need to do that. So Lord God, help us to do that today. Help me to get out of my own way. Lord God, whatever you have for me to say, help me to articulate that. And if you don't have it for me to say, help me to not say it. Just shut my mouth there, because we give it all to you. Holy Spirit, I ask nobody leave here today the same way that they walked in. Let them be changed. Let them be convicted. Let them be moved in whatever you have for each one of us here today. We pray this in the mighty name of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody shout it out. Amen. I am so glad to be back here. I know you guys are going to be nice and loud today. We like to interact here. I last week it didn't pick it up with what Dave said about me not being normal, or Amy telling everybody I'm not normal. But I found out about it, and hey, normal is overrated. Completely overrated. Has it been a good holiday season for you guys? Yeah. Get, some people are like, yeah, we got through it. And others are like, no, it was wonderful. It was the best one yet. There's just a mix within all of that. But can you believe that Christmas is gone? I mean, it's come and gone. Like the holiday of Christmas, December 25th. It's like such a buildup to it. And then it's gone. It's over. Now we're in that spot that's after New Year's, and what, Valentine's Day is next, which is an important holiday, yes, but it's not like that big. And then there's St. Patrick's Day. So we're in this portion of the year where the weather's kind of, days are still short, the weather's kind of not great to get outside. So we kind of go through this thing, and And it's just a great time to focus in on God and really pursue Him, because there are less distractions right now. Also, can you guys believe it's 2022? Golly, Y2K was 22 years ago. You guys remember Y2K and all that? The Twin Towers, you know, we all remember what was going on, where we were with that. Man, that was 20-some years ago. It's hard to believe. Well, we have, because of the holiday season, we've taken a break from our series on 1 John, and I, for one, am so ready to get back into it. I love this book. It's an amazing book, and I'm enjoying and learning a lot, breaking it down verse by verse by verse. So that's what we'll get back into. When we left off, I think 4 weeks ago now, my plan was to be off for three, and knee surgery put me out another week. But we left off at part 11. Today is part 12, actually. We left off at part 11, which consisted, if you guys are paying attention, of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And as always, after service, the handouts will be available. There's a handout for each week. Some of the people are putting them in a three-ring binder just to of all my notes, so some of the stuff I go through pretty fast, and people want to kind of have that and be able to go through that again. Those will be available at the end. I think I have at least one copy of every week, so if you've missed any, grab what you need, and we'll fill those in for next week. And in addition, if you've missed any of the services or just want to kind of get re-familiar with a certain message, you can find those on YouTube or Facebook to kind of get us back to where we have been so that we can go from there. Here's kind of a quick summary of where we left off. Verses 4 through 10, they are about our actions and how our actions actually define us. I know that's general, right? Isn't that the entire Bible? Isn't the entire Bible kind of about our actions and how our actions define us? And there's examples there, but this is great. John really focused in on that. And he was teaching in a way and writing this letter in a way where we're not only the original recipients of the letter, but us today as well. We need to understand that sin and lawlessness are the same thing, right? Sometimes we try to separate those two. Okay, I might be sinful, but I'm sure not lawless and things like that. But John says, no, they're the same. And he also stated that if we continue to participate in these actions, we are actually far away from Christ. Sometimes we just need to hear that again, right? If you participate in sin, willfully sinning, it's the same as lawlessness. And if you're doing those things, you are actually far away from Christ. But Christ came to take away our sins. So we have available to us a way to not only change our ideology and our theology, but to actually change our actions. Because of Christ, we can actually change our actions. That's what's so incredibly different between Jesus and this thing we call Christianity and every other false religion. Every other false religion says, hey, change your ideology and change your theology and see what that does for you. Let's just see how that affects you. But when Jesus came, this thing that we call Christianity, our faith, following Christ, it actually has the ability to change our actions because it changes our heart. It changes our thinking. It's alive, and it's the only thing that truly is. Every false religion will fail you. Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can do these things. And by our actions being changed, that's actually what defines us. If we practice righteousness, we are righteous. That's what John was saying here. And if we continue to sin, we are associating ourselves with the devil. Not easy to hear. Not a popular message in this day and age, but it's true. Verse 9 says this: no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's just something. If you're born of God, you're not going to sin. You're not going to have a desire to sin. Will we screw up? Absolutely, right? We do it all the time. But we're not making a habitual habit of sinning. We are not living within that sin. We are missing the mark. We are making a mistake. We go to God. God, forgive me of that. Forgive me today. Forgive me tomorrow because I know I'm going to screw up again tomorrow. It's not intentional. It just happens because we live in a filthy, rotten, sin-ridden world. We try not to, though. That's the action that makes it different. It's all action, right? See, action is our willful act of doing something. And it's dependent upon our choices and our effort. What this says to me is quite simple. Throw up that slide. Christianity and our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is a heart condition meant to be lived out through our intentions, choices, and actions, and not just our words. Not just our words. Most everything else that we participate in within this world, we can live it out through our words. We can talk a good talk. We can convince people of this or that, of who we are, of what we like, of what our interests is, about how qualified we are to do something simply by our words. Our society bases so much on words. But our faith, on the other hand, there's a component of our words, right? But it's a lot about our actions, our choices, our intentions. It's how we live our life that people look at. You know, you can witness to somebody with words all you want, but if your actions don't line up with those words have no weight. So would you agree with this statement? Would you? I would. I definitely would. Would you go so far to say that our knowledge of God is tested by our conduct? Right? That's some deep stuff right there. Our knowledge of God is tested by our conduct. If so, if you would agree with that, then you're primed and ready to enter into this portion of 1 John because he switches and starts talking about some great stuff. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, be it on a phone, be it a paper, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be starting out in verse 11. 1 John 3:11. It says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." All right. Amen. Let's go eat. Do we got to expand on this one? Maybe a little bit. See, this serves. The reason that this is in the book of 1 John, found in chapter 3, and this is verse 11. The reason this is here, the reason that John put this here, was to serve as a reminder. This is not a new revelation. It's not like, you know where 1 John is in the Bible, right? It's in the back. It's almost to the very end of the book. You know you're getting close to the end of the book when you hit 1 John. You shouldn't be able to read the New Testament. You shouldn't be able to read the Gospels and not already have this revelation. So this serves only as a reminder. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And it's the second part of the Great Commandment, isn't it? Look at what the Great Commandment says. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Well, of course we're supposed to do that. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Those are the words of Jesus here. Himself, when asked by somebody coming up to him saying, "Okay, teacher, master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the biggest thing? I want to know what the biggest thing is." And Jesus said these words. Now, everything from the Old Testament points to Jesus, right? Jesus is the pinnacle at which everything teeter-totters, right? The Old Testament always looks forward. The New Testament always looks back. Everything that Jesus says is incredibly important. So we can find scripture references from the Old Testament that point to this idea. And we know that the New Testament always points back to this idea that we love the Lord our God above all things, heart, soul, mind, everything, finances, all of those different things. But there's another one. And that's that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. See, this is foundational to the Christian faith and the Christian lifestyle. And it's displayed Or at least it should be displayed to everyone we encounter. See, that's action. And no matter how difficult that may be, because I know there's difficult people out there. So we as Christians are to love God and to love others. Yet here, as John is actually writing this letter, there's a love problem going on to the original recipients. And we know the reason for this letter. It came about because a portion of the original church, they had left. They had decided that they know more than John, that they know more than the gospel teachings of Jesus. So they left and were pursuing their own false theology. If you didn't know that, go back to like the first and second segments of this message series, and you'll understand that. Now, one of the big issues that was going on here with that portion that had left, they didn't believe that they had to love one another. They didn't believe they had to love those that were within the church. Now, how many of you know that there is an issue if you can't love your brothers and sisters within the church? If you say, man, that's my church, these are my people, this is where I go, but man, I don't like those people so much. And there's these other ones that are over here, man, I just don't like them too much. I sure don't love them. I'm just trying to be around them and not wring their neck and things like that. There's an issue when Christians can't love other Christians. In general, there's a bigger issue when Christians can't love Christians that go to their same church. How can we ever fulfill loving our neighbor who is outside the church if we can't even love those who share in our belief and are considered brothers and sisters? Legitimate question. How can we do it? Maybe that's why churches they've got such a warped ideology of everything on the outside, because they're struggling with issues of love on the inside. See, the gospel that God models and establishes from the beginning is love. So to love is not the application of the gospel message. It's not like, okay, here's the gospel message. The application of that is to love. But rather, love is the purpose or the essence of the message. The gospel message changes us in a way where we can't help but love. Okay, I got the gospel message now. I checked that off. I don't say naughty words anymore. Okay, I checked that off. I'm trying to get to church on Sunday. Okay, I checked that off. Oh, to love. Okay, now I'm supposed to love. I guess I have to work on that so I can check that off. Doesn't work that way. Jesus comes into our heart. We make him the Lord and Savior of our life. And by default, that love comes into us. It's not something that we necessarily have to work at, because the love of God is within us, present with the Holy Spirit, changing the thoughts, the actions, the choices that we make. Sometimes we just need to refine that and get out of our own way to allow that to emanate around to others. See, many times in Scripture we see that God and Jesus are equated to love, right? Jesus is love. God is love. This is implying that they not only express love, but that they are in fact love. And that's what we have to understand. You can't separate God and love. You can't separate Jesus and love. It's part of who they are. And if who they are is within us, we can't and we shouldn't try to separate it either. When we claim to have Christ in our life, that we are followers of God, again, by default, we are claiming that we are living within the attribute of God's love. Sometimes the church is absent in that love. Verse 12 says this: we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. This is interesting that John puts this in here, because John's talking about love, right? He's like, man, this is the essence of who God is. You need to love God. You need to love others. You need to love your brothers and sisters. And then John comes back, and John reminds the reader that hatred is also from mankind's beginning. Since the fall of man, and one could say because of the fall of man, there has always been a choice. It's a choice between living as a child of God or a choice between living as a child of the devil. Black and white, right? There is no middle ground. It's kind of one or the other. There's a choice between life and death. There's a choice between love and hate. And there's a choice between murder and self-sacrifice. This all stems from man's earliest existence and really the conflict between Cain and Abel. Now, as we look at Cain and his actions, we can't put the cart before the horse, because it's really easy to do. See, Cain did not become a child of the devil because he murdered his brother Abel. That isn't what made Cain a child of the devil, but rather Cain was first a child of the devil, and this dictated his actions and resulted in the murder of his brother. You see, his heart was already dead. His heart was already evil. He didn't just one day say, God, I love you so much. Oh, pfft, killed my brother, now I'm bad. Didn't happen that way. There was something within Cain that inherently came in there, and darkness came in. And the act of murder actually resulted out of that. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more later. Now remember, Christianity and our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is meant to be lived through our intentions, our choices, and our actions. And our actions always flow from our heart. So Cain's actions flowed from what was in his heart, not the other way around. Cain was not a victim. Cain made a choice, a deliberate choice. And that choice started by pulling back from God. Remember, Abel was righteous. Cain was not. He was a child of the evil one. He was a child of the enemy. He was a child of the devil. Why? Why was it that way? I mean, gosh, his parents, they actually interacted with God himself in the garden. It's like, how could that child have gotten so far away? I don't know. I can't understand that. But it happened, and we have to understand that it does. And we have to understand that our actions flow from our heart. And this is where we can learn so much. Our actions, our thoughts, our choices. Right there. So it depends on where our heart is. You want to evaluate where your heart is. Evaluate your actions. And not only your actions, but the ambition and the excitement that you put behind those actions, right? Because we can go through the motions. We can have actions and actually trying to just get through it. Now, our actions can be a choice that are based upon the consequences of what we might do, what we might face. Kind of like, well, I'll only do this because of my job. My job requires it. That's really the only reason I'm doing it. In this situation that I'm in, I guess I'll do it. I sometimes wonder with communion if it's like that. It's like, man, we come up for communion, right? We don't sit in our seats. We actually, there's a willful act of getting out of your seat, walking up and taking the elements of the bread and the juice. And that should be a heart condition, right? Your action of getting up and getting the elements and actually taking communion, that's the action, but it's flowing from our heart. But sometimes I wonder, there's people, they don't want to be the only one sitting in church that doesn't get up and do it. So the situation that they're in, their choice or their action is based upon, that could be church, Christianity, peer pressure right there, right? I'm not joking with that. Christianity, there's a lot of peer pressure. But they're in a situation where it's like, well, if everybody else is doing it, I better do it. Even though their heart may not be in the correct place. It's kind of like, I will act a certain way only because I'm expected to act that certain way, right? I guess if I have to, I will, reluctantly. See, in these situations, your actions are actually contradicting your heart. And that's not a good thing. That's two things fighting within you, right? A house divided against itself, it will not stand. I think I've read that in one of my favorite books before. See, there is a big difference between I have to and I get to. Especially when it comes to your faith. Oh, I'm trying to read through the New Testament in the first 6 months of the year, so I guess I have to read today. I don't want to get behind after all. Well, it's Sunday. We're just expected to go to church. If I'm online, pastors are going to make an example out of me, so we better get there. No, church, it's Sunday. Man, I get to go to church. This is great. Hey, worship. Oh, gosh, how many songs are they doing today? I hope they cut it down to three. But I'll stand up through all three of them because I feel like I have to. Because if I sit down, people are going to look at me and think, boy, he must have sin in his life. And they're going to judge me for that. And you see, we get all messed up, right? Consequences, action, division, everything of our action needs to flow out of our heart. And our heart needs to be in the right place. Wow, what a revelation that is. See, the I have to, I get to, it's the difference between religion and relationship, right? You understand that? Now check this out. Flip that slide. This one came to me and I thought, man, that's good stuff. Cain had a religion. Abel had a relationship. End of story. Move on from there. Because that sums everything up. Cain, well, I guess I got to do this. Yeah, God wants a sacrifice. I guess I'll give him this. Abel, man, I'm giving you the best. I'm giving you the best that I have because I want nothing more. Yeah, all that stuff. Who cares about me? I'm giving it to you. I'm offering it to you because we have a relationship. Cain, well, I guess I have to because he said I had to. God's checked that box. So it is always about religion and relationship. Remember, if you remember nothing else today, remember that Cain had a religion. Abel had a relationship. That's going to jog some things within your mind. And I'll add this. If you're sitting here today saying, yeah, that's all well and good, Pastor, but I've never actually murdered anyone, you're going to love verse 15. And we're going to get there in a few minutes. But first, we got to have verse 13 because there's some real great stuff in between. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Once again, not a new revelation here. This is nothing new here. It actually refers back to verse 10, which then refers back to a lot of the teaching that Jesus had. Verse 10 says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Of course, the world will hate us if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as Cain hated Abel, the world is going to hate us because the world only has the capacity to hate. That's all they know. It's only through Christ that we are able to accept the love of God and then take that love and extend it to others. And I like what John says here. It's evident. It is evident. It is evident, isn't it? But that doesn't and shouldn't keep us from extending love to both our brothers and our sisters in Christ as well as our neighbors. It's evident that the world hates us. People hate you simply because you're a Christian. But it shouldn't surprise us. But it shouldn't dissuade us.
Amen.
Either. Because it is our actions. Our actions flowing from our heart that enlightens this world. It illuminates to this world both the love of Christ and the brokenness and hatred of man. Did you know that when you let your light shine, when you let your light shine to some people, it says, man, Jesus is love. That's amazing. And to other people, it causes them to hate you even more. 2 Corinthians, right? It's the aroma or the stench, right? The aroma. So when we present Christ through our words, through our actions, through all of those things, it emanates this odor, right? And to some, it's an aroma. And it's, oh man, that smells so good. Man, I can tell they love Jesus. And it reminds me of Jesus. And there's others. They say, man, that's a stench. That's a rank stench. You know why it's a rank stench? Because it reminds them of the death that they're living in. Now, the drive-through history, if you guys caught it, talked about that, the parade route that's in Rome. So what would happen is the Romans would go conquer somebody, and they'd take prisoners, and they would parade them down the main street to show off their might. We conquered them. We're amazing. Got all these people chained up, and they're leading them through. And during that procession, they would burn a ton of incense. So there was all this aroma in the air. To the Romans, it was like, I smell that smell. It means victory. To those that were conquered, they smelled that smell, and they smelled defeat. They smelled death. That's what Paul is referring to here. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But even more so, don't be stifled when it comes to this love-hate dichotomy of the world that we are currently inhabiting. Don't allow their stinchy, deathy atmosphere to keep you from proclaiming who Jesus is. Sometimes they have to go all the way down. They got to just be constantly reminded every single day that a life without Christ is nothing but rot, bondage, and death. And sometimes it just takes our attitude, our words, and our actions of love to cause them to say, man, things in my life, they just aren't working that good. So let your actions flow from the heart of God. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. This one is really good here. How do we know if we have been born of God? It's as if John is sitting here writing this going, well, duh. Come on, guys, duh. I don't need to go through this. You know what it is. You know that you have been born of God because you love your brothers and sisters. Remember, we're talking about brothers and sisters, those that are within our faith, within our church. He is not even pushing us so far to say you need to go out and love the unlovable, because he's saying first you got to get this step. Baby steps here. Love those that you go to church with first. And then we can work into loving those that are really hard to love. We love our brothers and our sisters through the action of love that is flowing through our heart. A heart that's been made alive by God and his ultimate love for us, seen through the actions of Christ being sent here. See, we're just mimicking his actions. That is the ultimate example of a heart and an action that backed it up. That's the whole reason we're here, is because God had a heart for us. And through his action, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Can you guys even imagine? Put your thinking caps on here, your imagination caps on here real quick this morning. Can you guys imagine how dynamic a church, this church, any church in this world would be if we simply put away all our preconceived notions, all our prejudices, all the fear, all the hatred, and we were just real with each other? If we were real with our love, if we were real in sharing our struggles, if we were real with what God is actually doing in our life, or maybe what we're dealing with, truly extending the love of Christ, not because it's expected or required of us, but because we truly and genuinely wanted to, allowing our urgency and our burden for the lost not to be trampled down with fear and insecurities. Can you imagine what that would look like? Now that would be truly a dynamic church. It would be amazing, because people would pull in the parking lot and they would feel loved. People would get out of their cars and not get the butterflies of, oh, I'm going into church. It's been a few weeks. People are going to ask me where I've been, and I just got to tell them I was on the couch eating Christmas cookies. Then they'll look at me a certain way, and maybe I've been dealing with sin. I've been struggling in sin, and boy, it's going to be hard to walk into that church, because somebody's going to look at me and they're just going to know how terrible of a person I am, and things like that. That's the reality of church these days. That's just the reality. That's the enemy coming against us, and our Christians and brothers and sisters listening to the enemy. Both sides of the aisle, those that are sitting in church, pious and religious, holier than thou, and those that are struggling to even pull into the parking lot. Could you imagine how dynamic a church would be if we actually lived in the love of Christ? We spoke the love of Christ. We actually followed the example of Jesus in our life. See, what you guys do, 6 3/4, probably more than that, let's say 6 7/8. 6 7/8 days of your life. What you do in those 6 7/8 days, that affects what happens on Sunday mornings in here. I'm sorry to say it, but the church isn't me. The church is us. So what you bring in is the environment to which our church will exist, correct? So I'm saying, man, practice love. Get your heart right with God first. Don't pretend to love each other. Everybody sees through that. Don't pretend. Don't think you got to say the right words. Ooh, that sounds like one of those Christian words. That sounds pretty good. Redemption. Reconciliation. Don't try to start working those in, because we see right through it. And what we want is your heart to be right. I so want people to walk in here and be themselves. I don't care how you dress. I don't care how you talk. I don't care what your hair looks like, obviously. No, not real big on hair.
Amen, brother.
I don't care if you were drunk last night. I don't care if you got high this morning. I don't care about those things. I care that you're here to hear the word of God and to feel the love of the body of Christ. I'm telling you, what a dynamic church. I don't care. I don't care what comes against a church like that. It's undeniable, and people feel it, and people feel comfortable coming, because you know what? The darkness trembles with a church like that. Because a church like that proclaims the name of Jesus, because they proclaim the name of Jesus because Jesus is in their heart, and their actions reflect that. I'm telling you, what a dynamic church that would be. A church whose conviction is not based on self-judgment or self-justification, not on insecurities or arrogance, but on the certainty that love is the basis for the life and health of that church. What's the most important thing for this church? It's not our financial structure, is it? It's not our location, is it? It's not our green chairs and brown carpet, is it? Not the comfort of our chairs. Not even the quality of our music. It's not our technology. It's the love of Jesus. That's what we must base the health of this church upon. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand my words here. Because love, the love we're talking about here, does not nullify God's righteousness. That's popular today. Oh, well. As popular back in this church that John's dealing with, it was all, well, no, Jesus loves me, I can do whatever I want. Paul dealt with it too. No, you don't keep on sinning. You don't keep on sinning because you're changed. You're changed by the love of Christ. So we can't misunderstand that. Love does not nullify God's righteousness. Rather, It is love that enables the effective standard of righteousness to be accepted and realized. Let me say that again. It's love that enables and effectively enables the effective standard of righteousness to be accepted and realized. You got to have love. You got to have love. People don't come to church when they feel judged or hated or disconnected or alone or condemned. They'll come back if they feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, because they can't run from that. But they won't come back if they feel condemned by us. Love takes into account the sin on the heart level and not just the sin as an action, right? That's what the court system does. Oh, you did that, we're sentencing you to this. That's just the court system. But Jesus, in church, on the other hand, it takes into account the sin on the heart level. Yeah, you screwed up. You screwed up bad. But that doesn't mean you can't walk into these doors. Doesn't mean the altar's not always open. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not always available to you. See, love allows compassion to see the bondage that person is actually living in. And not just the judgmental failure of that person. Big surprise here. You guys are all sinners. This church is full of sinners. No one is greater than anyone else. No sin is worse than anyone else. What we come to the realization is how great God is and how much we want Him. And if we want Jesus so much for ourselves, that permeates and says, but I don't want Jesus just for myself. I want Jesus for everybody else, because that's how big Jesus is. So we don't look at that person as a failure, as a degenerate sinner. We look at that person that's in dire need of Jesus Christ in their life. So that very love of Jesus compels us to love enough to confront with compassion, right? There's a difference between just confrontation, that's for sure, and confrontation with compassion. Verse 14 ends with this matter-of-fact statement. It says, whoever does not love abides in death. Wow. See, abide means to accept or to act in accordance with. If you do not love, and remember, love is the action that flows from our heart, changed by Christ, then you accept and act in accordance with death. No middle ground. Either or. Not kinda. Not a little bit. It's either or. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, in the message titled, 'Twas the Day After Christmas, we learned that death results from normality, right? Turning into complacency, and complacency turning into apathy. So I think we can conclude from all of this that love is not normal. Love is not complacent. Love is not apathetic. I think we can. I think we can do all of those things. And now for all of you who've been on the edge of your seats waiting for verse 15. All of you in here that in the back of your mind said, yeah, well, at least I've never killed anyone. I'm not actually a murderer. Let's look at slide 15. Let's look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That just went out the window. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So I guess truly the sentence for being a murderer is death, isn't it? But you don't have to stay a murderer. At least I never killed anyone. Yeah, right out the window. See, John here is linking hatred with murder as it reflects the words of Christ in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. I think that's one of the big ten, isn't it? Shall not murder. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now remember, our actions flow from our heart. Cain's heart was not right. His heart was not in a right place. He murdered his brother because of that. See, Cain was corrupted. And again, I have no idea why. I guess we have to get to heaven and say, okay, really, what was the deal with Cain? Where did it start? At what point did he turn his heart from God? And in that corruption that he was holding with inside of him, it finally resulted in the physical act of murder upon his brother. See, if murder is in your heart, then you are a murderer in the eyes of God. Hate is a heart attitude. Hate is to despise and to sever relationship. Have you ever thought about hate like that? Hate, despise, yeah, I can see that. You hate somebody, you despise them. But did you know that hate is the act or the action of severing a relationship? All of this is contrary or opposite of love. The murder is simply the action or the fulfillment of a heart attitude. Self-sacrifice, as demonstrated by Jesus, was simply the action or the fulfillment of a heart attitude. Worship team, if you guys will quietly come up. It's a heart attitude. If it's of hate, there's something within your heart that just doesn't sit right. Something within your heart that you sit in church on a Sunday morning and you look at people and think, oh, they just think they're so great, or I just don't like them. 17 years ago, I remember they said something to me and I'm still offended about it. We can laugh all we want. Boy, when they put that big screen up there, oh, I'm still mad about that. Or, I mean, there's all these little things. If there's anything within your heart that holds that hate, how can you genuinely exist within the community of believers? I'm not saying if you're there, leave. I'm saying if you're there, come. Come to the altar. Get right with God. God can remove that hate. He can wring that out of there, man. He grabs that and you got unforgiveness. You got judgment. You got bigotry, you got prejudice, you've got anger, you've got fear. Any of those things, God can take that out of you so that you, through your heart actions, can genuinely become a part of this congregation. You know, signing up, going through Church 101 and doing the application process and said, I was baptized on this date, so, and I agree with the fundamental truths of this church. Technically, that makes you a member from a business perspective. But if you have hate in your heart, you will never be part of the congregation in any church. I'm telling you, get your heart right with God. And remember, John is speaking not to those outside the church. He's using an example of those who left the church. But he's telling the people who stayed, you got to get right. You got to get your heart right. It's all about love. It's about loving God, but it's about loving your brothers and sisters. And in order to love your neighbor, those outside the church, you must first love your brothers and sisters. You see, a heart attitude of hate demonstrates a heart that has not been transformed by the love of God through Christ. Based on actions. Everybody says, oh, as Christians, we're not supposed to judge people. No, not necessarily. As Christians, we evaluate other Christians by their actions or by their fruit, not in order to justify being a jerk to them, but in order to allow us to know how to deal with that person and help them get back to right relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, I believe it is John's love for the church that drives this book. I'm not talking about just that, those specific churches that he was writing to. 1 John is in the Bible. It's alive. It's inspired by God. It has stood the test of time. Everything that they were going through is the same things that we're going through here. So John still has this heart attitude that he demonstrates love through his writings and through his actions, so that we as a church, we don't just stay in the same place. We pursue love. I believe we are to love someone so much that we cannot allow them to continue engaging in and practicing a false gospel, because that only leads to death. Those are those that can be within the church that are pursuing a false gospel. Those that can be outside of the church that are pursuing a false gospel. A false gospel outside of the church is anything that's not biblical Christianity. It's atheism, it's Buddhism, it's Hinduism, it's nuns. You know, they're the big thing now. They don't believe in anything. It's all of those things. But when our heart is right with God, it's contagious. Our heart is right with God, it's contagious to our actions. We begin to say, hey, I kind of want to do that. But that's so much more work for you. It's going to cost you so much more to do it that way. Yeah, but I want to. I'm compelled to. I don't understand that. Why would you do that? It's because Jesus is in me and I just have to do it. It's a compulsion. I can't stand not doing it. Who wants to go to halfway around the world to work in a most ungodly Hindu city? Who wants to do that? Nobody in their right mind wants to do that. Put yourself, your family in danger? Common sense says absolutely not. I'm going to stay in Helena, Montana, where I'm somewhat protected. But because there's a heart of Jesus Christ within this couple, it compels them to say, oh no, this isn't about me. It has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with Jesus Christ and those that are living in the shadow of death. That's why I'm doing it. But we don't have to go all the way to India to do that exact same thing, because that exact same thing exists right outside these walls. So let's bring it back to home. You know, we're going to have a meal today, right? I would encourage you, don't sit with the same people you always sit with. There's going to be visitors here that are just coming to celebrate John and Carol. And I wouldn't do this with every single couple, because certain couples would be like, wait, that's our stuff. Don't be mixing Sunday morning message with our 25th wedding anniversary. But I know this couple and I know what their heart is. I know their heart is that every single person that comes today to celebrate them leaves here with a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know that because that's what they want. And that's how we need to be able to operate. So today, as you're mingling around, don't go with your same group of people. Branch out. Start loving on everybody. These are your brothers and sisters. Look around. There's a bunch of people gone today. There's a lot of sick people. There's a lot of people that have just come through the holidays and it hasn't been easy. Call them. Text them. Take them a fruitcake that you're not eating. Nobody eats those things. We have people in here that actually eat them. Do those things. I can stand up here and say, hey, go witness to your neighbor, which is important. It's kind of hard to witness to your neighbor if you can't even look around and say, oh, so-and-so's gone today. I should maybe give them a call and see how they're... Maybe I should start loving on them first. Let's start loving on them first. Let's create and cultivate an environment of love. Let's make this church dynamic. People walk in here and they say, man, that's different. I've been to different churches. I get that comment. Be like, man, I've tried other churches, but this church is different. There's something different about it. I hope so. But it's not like we've attained that, because that's unattainable. We continue to press toward that. If we're good at it, let's get better at it. And if we get better at it, let's get even better at it, right? And let's just see what God will do. So if you're sitting here today going, man, I got some weird stuff within my heart. There's people within this congregation that I maybe have unforgiveness to, or maybe I just am guilty of judging them in a certain way without really knowing them. Man, get before God. Talk to God about it and see what He does. The Holy Spirit will lead you in your next steps to that. But get with God first. These altars will be open during this last song. If you need prayer, there's prayer teams available. We've got prayer. We've got prayer Monday, Tuesday of this week. We've got 24-hour prayer coming up. It's all about prayer. It's all about relationship. If you're guilty of living within a religion and not having a relationship, well, this morning's the morning. You can flip that around. Amen. Pray with me. Father, how enlightening is your word. I'm amazed every time I crack the book open. The revelation that you give out is truly, truly wonderful. Lord, the idea that Cain was stuck in religion, but Abel was free in relationship with you, God, that speaks volumes. That speaks volumes to how we need to share our faith with other people. It speaks volumes of how we truly live out each and every day. So Lord, God, Holy Spirit, right now, convict us where we need to be convicted. Illuminate those things that need to be illuminated. Lord, we stand against fear. Fear trembles at your presence. Lord, the darkness can't invade. Not only can it not invade, it's scared. It runs. Lord God, within this church, Holy Spirit, drop down on us. Lord, we want to see healings of the physical kind, but also the emotional, the spiritual. Lord God, that is our desire, that this place be ground. It feels like a losing battle sometimes, but Lord, that this place, this geographic area, this simple land that you have put us on will be a spot where people can come to truly experience the love of God. Truly experience the love of God through the actions of His church. So Lord God, equip us and help us. Give us a longing and a craving for that. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shouted,
Amen.
Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.